Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for everything that you have done for each one of us as we get ready for our Thanksgiving season. Lord, you've blessed this church tremendously throughout the many years. You've blessed each one of us. No matter the struggles that we faced, you've been right there with us. Lord, we want to thank you for the offering that's collected this morning. May it be used to bring you glory through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning.
One voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars. One breath that gives life, one sovereign in power. He speaks with thunder and fire. One Lord, one King. There is no other that can compare to you. You are the one.
That he is the one true God. He's the one who made a way for each one of us to be restored to our Heavenly Father, who made us new again. And that is why this morning we take time to pray for the three people in our lives who don't know Jesus, who don't have that opportunity yet to walk in relationship with our Heavenly Savior and what he did on the cross for each one of us. If you guys don't have one yet, we got little cards out there with My Three. If God has answered that, update your little My Three. Add another third person on it, because we know that we should never stop praying for the lost inside of our community. Each and every one of us have people that we can reach for God that others cannot, because God has placed you at the right place at the right time. And that's why as a church we set aside this time each week, because we know what the power of prayer is. We know the work of the Holy Spirit, and we know what God can do. And we should never doubt that on how he answers those prayers. We've heard many stories more and more as they keep coming in. And if you have a story of God answering that, please make sure to share that with us. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. and lift these people up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to worship you, to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I want to take this moment and pray for the people in our lives that don't know you, that are walking in darkness today. Father, each one of us have people in our lives that don't know you, that are struggling in life. And Father, we know that you can restore their lives, make them new again. Lord, we want to lift each one of these people up by name. That opportunity to present them at the cross, knowing you're the one who changes lives, not us. Father, we place them in your hands. Lord, we ask that you open the door for that conversation at that right time and right place, that we may have the words to say inside of those moments. And Father, if we're not the ones to have the conversation, may you bring along the person that is appointed for that moment. Father, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the King above all gods. And in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land.
Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen. Here we are to worship this morning. Good morning, church. Man, it's great to be here this morning. I want to welcome our guests here this morning, and I also want to welcome those who are joining us online in the radio. We're so glad that you could be with us, and I'm thankful for each one of you. Last week was filled with a joyful time and also an exhausting time for me. My little brother got married, so that was good. And as you guys were worshiping, I was traveling to Chicago to hop on a plane to fly to Nashville. So, and that was for the denomination. There was a conference out there on discipleship and some other things. And I just want to thank you guys for the opportunity that I get to go. It was very challenging, to say the least. And I also want to thank Johnny for bringing the message in my absence. I truly appreciate that. But before we dive into the message this morning, let's start by going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for each person that is sitting here, for each person that is listening in. Lord, we know that you can do great things, great and mighty things. Lord, we know that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do many things as well, that you transform our lives. Father, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, I ask that if anything is said that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we ask that you soften the hardest of hearts, that we prepare ourselves to look at your word, and that we may grow and learn and desire to seek you more. May we never be satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue in our Life of Christ series, where we've been looking at the answer to answer the question, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I know, complete 90s throwback, but I love it. I know it's a question that we've all asked ourselves at different points in our lives. We may have even been asked by other people when we're in a particular situation, what would Jesus do? Are you doing what Jesus would do? And the only way that we can truly understand this question is to dig into his life, to read the scriptures, and to see if we're matching up with the examples that God gave us. The last time we were together, we looked in the life of Christ, we saw Jesus going to a Pharisee's house to have a meal. He went and had a meal with someone that we often look at as the enemies. A lot of the times when we read the scriptures and we hear the word Pharisee, the first thing we think of is an enemy because of the way Jesus often spoke about them and talked to them and their dislike for Jesus. Some may recall that during that meal, there were people that came in and sat around the outside edge, and they were listening into the conversation to learn from the teachers. And this was a normal thing at a dinner party. Most of the people that were there, though, would have looked like good Jewish people, just trying to learn and grow. And they would have been welcomed by the host to do so. In the story, though, we saw a woman who was an outcast, and she was at this particular dinner party. She was not somebody that would have been typically accepted by what we would call polite society. Not welcomed at the temple, not welcomed by anyone anymore. She would have been given some side-eyed looks from the people that were sitting around the table. Odds are people would not have moved to make room for her to sit down. They didn't want her sitting next to them. In fact, most would have wondered what she was doing there. You know, Jesus had this habit of drawing people to him. And during this meal, she went and she kneeled down at Jesus' feet and she started to weep. So much so that the Bible tells us that she washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And after she had washed his feet, she pulled an expensive bottle of perfume out that she would have tied around her neck and she poured it out on his feet. She humbled herself in front of Jesus and gave him one of the most valuable things she had, that perfume that she was holding on to. Well, this was too much for the Pharisees at that time. When they saw all of this, they just could not believe that this woman would do such a thing. On top of that, they looked down on Jesus because he let this woman touch him. In their eyes, no self-respecting rabbi would let such a sinful woman even come close to touching him. Yet Jesus understood where this sinful woman's heart was at. He also knew where the Pharisee's heart was at. Jesus pointed out that it was this woman's faith that saved her. It wasn't because she lived a good life. It's not because she had it all together. Instead, it was because she went to the one that could save her. And yet the Pharisees could not understand any of this. In the text today, we see the Pharisees again pushing back on Jesus, not understanding why he is there and what he is doing. See, they were more comfortable with the way things had always been in their eyes. It was about tradition. It was about religion. It was about going through the motions. They believed that those things would make them look better to God and the people around them. It was about keeping their power they had over the people. And they would make mention of God. They would talk about praying and how God would answer their prayers. But in truth, never really expected God to show up and do anything. But then there comes this Jesus guy who started to push back on everything in their way of life, their way of thinking, pushing back on the things that made them comfortable. He was reminding the people around them that there was more to God than just going through the motions. He reminded the people that they were called to be a light in their world around them, to be the hands and feet of God, that they were called to show the world around them about the love that God has for his people, that they were there to call people to repent and turn back to him, that they should actually expect God to show up when they pray, that they learn to lean in on him. He taught all of this. Jesus taught these things not just with his words, but with his actions. They saw Jesus performing many miracles, things that were outside any explanations. And the leaders didn't necessarily have a problem with Jesus doing these miracles as long as he stayed within the bounds that they had set, these bounds of what they thought of as religion. As long as Jesus stayed inside of those areas, they didn't have a problem with them. They believed that God could do these things. Just as we believe still today that God can answer prayers, that God can still do miracles, all of that, or at least that's what we often say with our lips, isn't it? The problem they had with Jesus, though, was his teaching about forgiveness. They had a problem with some of the people that Jesus would hang out with. You know, he wasn't known for hanging out with just a certain type of crowd. He hung out with everybody. He reached out to the lowest of the lows. He even was there with dinner with the Pharisees and everyone in between because Jesus came for all. And when they saw this, they just couldn't believe someone who was supposed to be a prophet or a rabbi would hang out with people that Jesus hung out with. You see, they had this set expectation of a prophet and a rabbi, and Jesus came in and completely disrupted all of it. He blew their expectations out of the way, and he was cutting against the grain of everything that they had expected. You know, it's kind of like some people have a set expectation of what a Christian is, both inside the church and outside the church. Whether it's a believer or a non-believer, if we ask someone to explain what a Christian is, we would all have different answers that we would hear often. You know, and when we run into someone that doesn't fit that mold that we have envisioned or believed how it should be, we can find ourselves struggling with our faith, or we even question, are they really saved? Could they really be a Christian? Forgetting that being a Christian has nothing to do with the way we dress. It has nothing to do whether someone has tattoos or not. Being a Christian has nothing to do with belonging to one church over another. Whether you sing out of a hymnal or on a screen on Sunday mornings. Being a Christian is not about being perfect. None of us are capable of that. Those are not the things that define us as Christians. Instead, being a Christian is about being a follower of Christ. It's learning to love God and to love others. It's about putting our faith and trust in the one that can restore our lives. It's learning to put our faith and trust in the one that made the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be restored to our Heavenly Father. It's trusting in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. But when we don't do those things, when we don't allow Jesus to define what makes us a Christian, when instead we count on tradition, when we count on the way things have always been, we often miss Jesus and we miss the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives around us. We miss that entirely. And it takes us out of this relationship with God that has been bought and paid for by a heavy sacrifice. And it can do that to the point that we no longer seem to see God move in the world around us. And when we do see him, we can find ourselves questioning, was that God or not? Because it doesn't fit the mold of God that we have in our minds. It doesn't fit the mold of how we think God should be. And that's what happened in our text this morning. We see the Pharisees judging Jesus because he did not fit the mold that they thought that he should be. He was not following the order of religion and tradition that they believed the Messiah would. So they started to conspire against him. They started rumors about him. We'll be over in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 32 for those who want to follow along. But by the time we get to the text this morning, Jesus had performed many miracles already. The people around him had seen him do many things, yet there were still people who doubted because it was not fitting into the mold of what they had expected of the Messiah. And it starts with our verse 22 as our opening one, and it says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. He healed him so that the man could both speak and see. Here was a man who, due to a demon, was unable to speak and unable to see. His life would have been full of turmoil and anguish. Not only was he unable to see the world around him, he would have had no real way of communicating to the world he lived in. It would have been a truly lonely life. His only existence would have been within a small bubble. And yet here comes Jesus, who transformed his life into something new. He restored him making him whole again. Can you imagine the joy he would have found inside of that moment after all of this time in this small bubble of suddenly being able to see, being able to communicate, the joy of his family that they would have experienced in that moment. He was given a new chance at life. It's the same chance we're given when we turn to Jesus, where he transforms us. And it tells us in verse 23 that all the crowds were astounded and said, could this be the Son of David? They had just witnessed a true miracle. They saw the power of God working through Jesus. The word astounded could also be translated besides themselves. They were just in complete awe of everything they had just witnessed. Can you believe what this Jesus guy just did? Whoa! You guys, can you believe it? It was almost too good to be true, and it happened right in front of them. You know, they knew the promised Messiah would be a descendant of King David. So they started asking the question, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the promised Messiah? The people and the leaders would have recalled the text found in Isaiah 35, where it says, "And their eyes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for water will gush in the wilderness and the streams in the desert." They knew the work of the coming Messiah would include these miracles. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he would have shown so many miracles over and over again. Yet they still questioned if he was the Messiah. For us, often we look at this and go, well, of course he was the promised Messiah. How could they not see it was right in front of them? It was because he wasn't fitting the mold that they had expected of the Messiah. See, he fitted the mold of the Old Testament prophets. He fitted the mold of everything that God said was going to happen. But he didn't fit the mold of religion and tradition. That's where they missed him. They kept looking at that. So often we miss the work of God is doing in our lives as well for the same reason. We miss the work of the Holy Spirit is doing because we're always looking, it's not always looking like we had imagined. So we miss him. I want you to think back on a few things that you've prayed for over your lives. How many times have you gone to God in prayer and yet when he answers it, you try to find a way to dismiss it? You try to find a way to dismiss that it was possible that it was God. Think about it. You started praying for a new job, and God comes along and he blesses you and brings that new job about. Everything else, all of that. And you don't take the time to say thank you. You go, well, you know. We start praying that our families get restored, and the family gets restored. Or we start praying about our finances because they're out of whack. And then suddenly things start coming together. You start praying about your children. You start praying for healing for someone that you love. You pray and you pray for many things throughout life. And the moment that God answers those prayers within our culture, often the first thing we do is we look for a way to explain it away. We look for a way to remove God from the entire equation again. We try to figure out how it happened. You know, sometimes we work so hard to remove God from the answer and we say stuff like, we got lucky, or the right time, the right place. We work 10 times as hard to remove God from the answer than to simply take the time to thank God for providing in that moment. We don't always need to know how God does something, but we need to be thankful for when he does. Remembering that we serve a God that loves us. You know, and when God does move in our lives, when the Holy Spirit heals people, when he restores the lives of the people around us, when he restores our lives, there's going to be many naysayers saying that didn't actually happen. God didn't do this or didn't do that. I remember when I first got saved, I had friends who were like, "Yeah, we know the old you." I'm like, I know the old me too. Praise God, it's not there. But they try to discredit what God has done, to try to get us to move our eyes off of God. They will claim that it wasn't God, but something else. Something that they themselves can't explain, but they want to take that credit away. This is nothing new. This happened to Jesus as well. When he healed this blind and mute man. It tells us in verse 24 that when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. The Pharisees heard what Jesus has done. They had heard what the crowd was asking the questions, if this could be the Messiah that was promised to them. They felt the need to discredit Jesus at that moment to keep this type of talk from continuing. You see, Jesus was pushing against their way of life. He was critical of them and religion. So instead, he focused on forgiveness and restoration of the people. And if they were to acknowledge that what he was doing was of God, they had no grounds to stand on to cut against him. They couldn't let that continue. If they wanted to prove Jesus wrong, they had to push against it. They would have to change themselves. So instead, they claimed that the work he was doing was from the devil, from the prince of demons. They're basically trying to make an argument that Jesus was Satan's counterfeit Messiah, and they were trying to convince the crowd of that. Just as the world often tries to explain away miracles that come from God and the work of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives. But Jesus is Jesus. And man, did he expose the flaws in their reasoning. He tells us in verse 25 and 26, knowing their thoughts, he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is headed for destruction, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? Jesus took the time to show the absurdity of the charges that they were doing. Think about it. If Satan was casting out his own demons, would that not be working against himself? There seems to be a flurry of demonic activity during this time. Not that it hasn't stopped. The devil is alive and active today. He just is using different tricks to keep us distracted. But Jesus was saying, hey, there is no way my powers come from him. If this would be happening, there would be civil war in Satan's kingdom. Because any kingdom that is divided in this way cannot stand. Think about our country. If our country continues to divide, if there seems to be this split, ultimately it cannot stand. Any country, when there's division that continues to boil over, eventually it falls. Think about our church. If we allow division to creep in and to bring us apart, we cannot stand as a church any longer. We need to stay centered on Christ. Think of your home. If you and your spouse are not united, things will eventually fall apart, and your home will no longer be a home. It will go back to just being a house. If Jesus was doing all of this through Satan, Satan's kingdom would fall on his own. Jesus continued in verse 27 and said, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. He entirely wrecked the argument. He brought it back around by asking them, who do their followers cast out demons from? Where do his followers get their abilities? Was it from God or from Satan? He points out that if they were to ask the followers, they will tell them their accusations against Jesus are false. And because of that, the followers will ultimately be the judges. And after he had refuted their arguments, Jesus began to explain where his authority comes from. He says in verse 28 through 29, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Verse 29, it says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. There's no question that Jesus got his power from the Spirit of God to cast out the demons. The kingdom of God had arrived, and he was there to overthrow what the devil was trying to do, to keep this division between us and God. But Jesus is reminding us that he is more powerful than anything that Satan himself could do, that he can overpower anything that Satan tries to do. But here's the deal. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Ultimately, life comes down to two choices. We can either serve God or we can choose not to serve him. Jesus says in verse 30 that anyone who is not with me is against me. And anyone who does not gather with me scatters. We live in a culture today where people like to stay neutral, where we don't want to ruffle any feathers. Jesus reminds us in the text that there's a war going on for the soul of the people around us. There's a war going on for the souls of our friends and families. And the devil is looking to snare as many people as he can. Jesus came to make a way for us to break through those strongholds in our lives that the devil is hanging on to break through those struggles that we all face day to day. And he is saying in this text that it is impossible to know about Christ and remain neutral indefinitely. You know, at some point, you will have to make a choice of who you will serve. Do you choose the world? Do you choose the devil? Or do you choose God? And you may say, well, Tim, I don't choose the devil. But when you choose not to choose God, that's the exact choice that you're making. Because anyone who is not actively helping, who's ignoring that still small voice inside of them, the work of the Holy Spirit is choosing to oppose Jesus. I'm not saying that to scare you this morning, but it's the reality of it. To refuse to follow Christ is choosing to follow Satan. After Jesus is done saying all this, he goes into some of the hardest verses and probably some of them that a lot of us struggle with. This title this morning is called The Unforgivable. And it's found in verse 31 and 32. We're going to read those at this moment. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blaspheming against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the one to come. At this point, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of being in bed with Satan, that all the work that he had done was through the power of Satan, that it was not through the power of the Holy Spirit, it was not work of God. Instead, they accused those good things he had done to be through Satan, and they doubted the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus finished what he was saying by reminding us all that every sin in our lives can be forgiven. The doubts, the troubles that we run into throughout our lives, it can be forgiven. The work on the cross was enough for each and every one of us. Every act of evil, every act of good not done, evil thoughts, motives, anything that we have, God can forgive you for all of that because we're all guilty of that, and praise God that we have that ability, that Jesus went to the cross for that. That if we confess with our mouths and we repent, there is no sin that is beyond God's forgiveness, but blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is the sin that will never be forgiven. This sin refers to an attitude that we can take on. This is where we define This is defiantly denying Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, that no matter the work that we've seen God do through the Holy Spirit in our lives and to those around us, they constantly deny it. Forgiveness would not be possible for such a person because they will never seek it out. They have made up their minds not to believe. Jesus said, those who slander the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Not because their sin is worse than the other people's sin, it's because they will never ask for forgiveness. And this is the harder part of it. We often think of this as people outside the church when we read a passage like this. But church, he was talking to the Pharisees, the church of his day. I want you to know there are people that go to church on a Sunday morning that fall into this category. See, they've gotten so comfortable with religion that they doubt the work of the Holy Spirit anymore. They doubt the work that God is doing in the community around them. They no longer believe that God can still do miracles. They no longer believe in any of that. They just believe it's about being good enough. It's about going through the motions. I'm at church Sunday morning, I'm good to go. You know, there was a time back in Indiana where there was, this was quite a few years ago, 2017, where they had Revive Indiana. And I've mentioned this before. And it was all these churches coming together, all these believers from all backgrounds. People were healed. People were saved. There were hundreds of people baptized over that long, several weeks time. I forget how many weeks now, but it was a long period of time. And it was the Holy Spirit was moving inside of our community and everything else. But there were churches who made a decision to sit out because they didn't believe that God could work like that anymore. I saw families restored. I saw people healed of cancer. I saw all types of stuff that was amazing to see. We saw the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and I don't mean talking in tongues and things like that. I mean people being able to be regenerated and made new again, and it was amazing. And these churches decided that this couldn't be of God, so they sat out. Can you imagine that at that moment? Saying this couldn't be it, because God doesn't work like that anymore. Yes, he does. He still has it. We're all given that ability. We've all been promised this. The Bible tells us that when Jesus said that you will do greater things than this in my name, that all the things that he did, but we have to trust him. We have to be willing. We look at the first disciples, and in Acts 3, Acts 4, all of that, we see them laying hands on people, praying for people. We see lives being restored. All of these things, they still happen today. And we need to trust in that. And the moment we no longer trust in that, we've got a problem, folks. We've got a problem. Because we need to trust in that finished work of the cross. We need to trust in what Jesus has done. He may not always answer our prayers the way we want him to answer them. But let me assure you, he always answers them. Sometimes it's with a no. But he does. And praise God, Jesus said, I am sending you a helper after me. And he's given us the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may we not reject that. May we learn to walk in obedience of that. When he calls us to move, may we move. When he calls us to stand still, may we stand still. When he calls us to speak, may we speak. And when he calls us to be quiet, may we be quiet. And may we learn to walk inside of that so that we too can be that hands and feet of Jesus and that we can be that example to the world around us, never being satisfied with just the mundane and religion. But may we seek that whole relationship with our Heavenly Father that we've been offered. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son. Father, we thank you for each and every last bit of this. Father, I thank you for the people that are sitting here this morning and their love and desire for you. Father, may we never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. May we never hold back. May we allow and trust him to work in our lives. May we listen to that still small voice. And may we just love you. Father, we know there are hurting people in our lives. All around us, there's hurting people here this morning. But Lord, we know that you can restore their lives. May we be that example to them. May we be that example, not worry about religion, not worry about tradition, but may we focus on relationship with you. May we look to your word for our guidance and wisdom. May we trust the Holy Spirit to push us forward in all that we do. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Without you, I fall apart.
As you go out this week, may you be thankful for what God has given us, for the grace that he's poured out on us, and for the helper of the Holy Spirit that he's given us to make these decisions, to guide us in our lives. May we trust in that. May we be examples to the world around us on what it means to be followers of Christ. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.